Amen. Now, over the past couple of months, we've been looking into the antidote to the cancer of pride, humility. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at how humility affects our thoughts and behaviors regarding wealth and riches. We've noted that there are only two possibilities for those who possess wealth. You will have wealth, or wealth will have you. And humility is always the determining factor between these two possibilities. Once again, for our purposes, we define wealth or riches as anything beyond need, abundance. We have seen what wealth is, where it comes from, what it can and cannot do. Today I want to take a look at why God grants some wealth and what the responsibilities are that come with it. The why is always what God wants us to understand. He is the God of the why. It is in the grasping of the forest's purpose and grandeur, not just knowing the trees. Simply put, God gives abundance to bless the individual so that the individual will bless others as he has been blessed. The reason God gives us more than we need is so that we can give to those who need. It is the responsibility that comes with a full wallet. It is what is expected from you and your wealth. It's not considered an option in God's financial plan. And Scripture is plain and clear on the matter. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do not allow yourself to believe that you are better than anyone else because you have abundance. Don't let pride ruin your humble standing before God. The first thing the rich are instructed to do is stay humble. Second, do not allow yourself to put faith in your money. Why? Because unlike God, riches are uncertain. The farmers this year who trusted in their corn crop. The folks who trusted in their 401ks before this recession. The folks who put their financial trust into the rising value of their homes. All now understand why we should not fix our hope on earthly commodities, but on God, who is the supplier of all our needs and the grantor of abundance. Note that it says that God supplies us with all things to enjoy. God does not ask nor expect you to be a monk. There are things that are here for pleasure, beyond need, things to be enjoyed. There's nothing wrong with buying something for the sheer enjoyment of it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Pour out the perfume. Enjoy things, but do not live for things. After you've done what you should do with your wealth, have a blast with what you have left. As Scripture says, for tomorrow you may die. Also, I'm not saying not to plan or invest. I'm saying do so as wisely as you can. But after that, put no faith or hope into it. If it works out, great. If it doesn't, all you've really lost is paper. God is still your provider, and he never has a down cycle. It says, instruct the rich to do good. And then it defines good as being generous, which means giving beyond what is required or what even is expected. The rich are also instructed to be ready to share. Anticipate the opportunity to bless others that God will send your way. Be eager for the chance to bless those who need with your abundance. When those with abundance are generous and they share with those in need, they are investing in a stock that will never devalue and will never be lost. They are building an eternal portfolio on a solid foundation that will never, ever collapse. The more you give, the more you are guaranteed to get. And the guarantee is from God. Verse 19 concludes by telling us that if you invest your wealth in the needs of others, sinking your excess into the kingdom of God, you will begin to live a life beyond anything this world has to offer you and enter into a more purposeful and rewarding existence. You will take hold of what Scripture says, life indeed. A life blessed with purpose and meaning. The kingdom of God provides you with the biggest bang for your buck that you can get. The greatest return on your dollar. This is God's purpose for granting abundance, a purpose greater than just enjoyment, so that we can bless others who need. He allows us to redistribute his wealth. Remember what we read. The gold is mine, the silver is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. We are not giving God 10% of our money. He is allowing us to keep 90% of his. And then we get to understand the joy that God gets from blessing us. And so that the world can see that we are indeed our Father's children. And God makes this purpose very clear. Oh, and by the way, this isn't an Old Testament command for the nation of Israel. This is a New Testament command given to individuals. No matter what the nation or the government does or does not do, we are always personally responsible for our abundance. This is the same lesson that comes with the destruction of Sodom. Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. So what this is saying is this is what Sodom did wrong. This was the problem. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus, they were haughty, proud, and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. God removed an entire city because they became proud in their wealth. They yet lacked humility, and they did not use their abundance to care for those in need. They invested their abundance inward, on themselves. This was the abomination of Sodom. Sexual depravity is simply a symptom of this illness. Remember this, God would have spared the entire city if he could have found just 10 who did the right thing and cared for the poor. In a world of greed and self-indulgence, does your giving and sharing make a difference? Ask Sodom. Ask Gomorrah if you can find them. They would still be there if there were 10. They were removed and their wealth was given to someone else who would use it appropriately. Remember this, God did not judge Sodom based on the opulence of their rich. He judged Sodom on the depravity of their poor. God does not care how this fits into our political agendas. He does not yield to our ideas. We yield to his, or we are removed. If this were truly a Christian nation, there would be nothing left for the government to do for the poor. We have already taken care of their needs. Exodus 16, 17 through 18. When talking about the gathering of manna that was provided by God. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, about a half a gallon of dry weight, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. God removed all ability to provide for themselves from the nation of Israel. He provided directly from his hand to theirs. And no matter who did what, no matter how much one tried to gain excess, it was never achieved. Because when all the work was done, when everyone did what they could do, everyone had exactly what they needed. No excess, no lack. This should be our goal. Not as a nation, as a kingdom. We do not need these words to hold sway over our government. We need these words to hold sway over our hearts. For if they do, our government will follow suit. There will be no debate. 2 Corinthians 8:14. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. Your abundance being a supply for their need. So that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. That there may be equality. When we whore out the word of God to meet our political desires, we can fail to understand the simplicity of this verse. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to care for each other. We are to actively seek out material equality, voluntarily. I will care for your needs when I have abundance, and you will have abundance, you will care for mine. There is enough to do this. There always has been. But it cannot be compelled by church or by state. It can only be done for the glory of God, not for your own glory. I give you the lesson of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to gain glory from giving. And what happened? Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, he removed them. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 through 11. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He will multiply your seed for the purpose of sowing and to increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, for giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God blesses us so that we will have all we need. This lack of need allows us to accumulate abundance. The reason that God allows abundance, unlike with manna, is so that we can do good deeds with it. The point is clarified when giving to the poor, scattering abundance, is equated directly to righteousness. Not just righteousness, eternal righteousness. God will give to those who give. Give seeds to those who will sow it. The giver will enter the cycle of abundance, giving, and more abundance. God will multiply what he gives to those who give. This is a pillar of God's word to us. If you don't use it, you lose it, even when it comes to wealth. You know, Jesus makes the point in two parables where he basically says the same thing. The parable of the seed and the sower and the parable of the 10 talents from Matthew 25, 28 through 29. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. The point being, they didn't use it. They lost it. It was given to the one who was using it. Verse 11 states that you will be enriched in everything for the purpose of liberality. He's enriching you so that you can give. So that you can be about your Father's business with his money. If you're not generous with your abundance, you will lose it. And it will become a weight around your neck, like Marley's ghost. The thing you did not do with your abundance will haunt you into eternity. Wealth is both a blessing and a responsibility. We must humbly accept both of these facts. Wealth is a good thing because you can do good things with it. That's what makes it a good thing. If you refuse to do these good things, if you refuse to even see the needs that can be met, that blessing becomes a curse. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. Having said this, once again, there is nothing wrong with enjoying your abundance. There's nothing wrong with spending on quality, spending on celebration, enjoying the fruits of your labor. If you have met the needs that were before you, then enjoy what you got. And that never means to flaunt it. You know, I attended a Mennonite church in Lancaster. And our Sunday school class was full of 20 to 30-year-olds. We were just starting out with life, some of them doing very well. And a debate arose because somebody drove to church in a BMW. Now, in a lot of churches, there wouldn't even be a reason for debate. But they earnestly sat and figured, is this the right thing to do? Should you buy a BMW? And because I was the outsider, I guess, they said, Jeff, what do you think? And I said to them, you know, it all comes down to the why. If you bought it because you thought it was a great car and it would hold its value and it was safe, then fine. But if you bought it to flaunt it, then you're wrong. It's it with everything. And there is no expectation of you fixing everything that is wrong in this world and meeting all the needs. Just the ones you can. The needs you can meet are the needs you should meet. Now let me read this to you. It's one of the most misquoted and misunderstood scriptures I know of. Mark 14:7. For you will always have the poor with you, and whatever you wish, you can do good for them. But you do not always have me. This is when the perfume was poured out on Jesus, and Judas objected. Jesus is not being callous towards the poor, and he's not telling us not to care for them. He's saying you can spend your money, especially when it's for a good reason, such as this. It should be noted that Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture, and any time he does that, it's good to take a look at it. From Deuteronomy 15:9-11. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart. Every once in a while, scripture is put together in words that just strike me. Base thought. The core of you. Saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry against the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because the things of the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and the poor in your land. If you give him nothing in the seventh year, and they're talking about the sabbatical year, because other than the way that God wants us to be in our heart, he established for Israel a system that will ensure we will at least try to do it, probably figuring we wouldn't. Their economy worked on a seven-year cycle. And if I fell into bad times and Roland was doing extremely well, I could indenture myself to Roland for 7 years. On a seven-year calendar cycle, if it was the fourth year, then I can only indenture myself for 3 years. That's basically how it worked. At the end of that 7 years, you're redeemed. It's over. What this is saying is, at the end of the 7 years, Roland should have something for me, so I don't have to sign on for another 7 years. So it's not perpetual. What it's saying is Roland has the obligation. I have the obligation to work. He has the obligation to make sure this doesn't happen, to end it. That's what this is saying. It's an obligation. The fact that there will always be poor is not used to withhold giving. It's the reason we should give. There will always be poor. Therefore, I command you to give freely. Think of it that way. It's not an excuse. It's a compulsion. If we all did this, the issue would be solved, especially in the family of God. Deuteronomy 14:4-5. Consider this with what I just read. This came before that. This is 4 through 5. That was 9 through 11. However, there will be no poor among you. Among you. The other was the nation. This is among you. Since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I am commanding you today. This can be considered a command, not a statement. There shall be no poor among you, among the people that are yours. There are poor in the world, but there should be none among us. If you are obedient to the law, there will not be. And this does not excuse our care and our efforts towards the poor of the world. But this part is an absolute. Start here. Actually, you start with your family, according to Scripture. We'll deal with that next week. The context of this verse is to obey the law regarding care for the poor. That's what he's talking about. If you do what I tell you and treat the poor with kindness, there will be no poor in your land. We have everything we need to meet all the needs we encounter in this world. I say it all the time. I know you've heard it said before. Half this world dies because they don't have enough. The other half dies because we eat too much. And I spend $100 a month to watch TV. Think about what I could do with that $100. It's my choice. The needs are not met because we choose not to meet them. It's that simple. The abundance we have always comes with strings attached. Attached by the hand of God. If you allow your abundance to become excess, if you store up abundance that will never be used, if you allow it to rot like the manna before you share it, Scripture tells us that you will be separated from the sheep and placed with the goats. That's the criteria for the great judgment. The only abundance you will have is regret. If you're not particularly wealthy, which is most of us, the expectation is exactly the same. Did you do what you could with what you have? Remember, if you are faithful with little, you will be faithful with much. Now you know why, and why it matters. Amen. Next week, we'll take a look at tithes, offering, and gifts, the what, when, and where, and we're going to talk about that 10% number, where that comes from.